this account from the Old Testament of God bringing his kingdom and all of the things that we see that go with that. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me and have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and grey, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of Yahweh and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these things, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." And Samuel said to them, "Yahweh is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is Yahweh who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your ancestors up out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I'm going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by Yahweh for you and your ancestors." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to Yahweh for help, and Yahweh sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your ancestors out of Egypt and settled them in this place. But they forgot Yahweh, their God. So he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hands of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to Yahweh and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken Yahweh and served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies and we will serve you." Then Yahweh sent Jerubbaal, better known to us as Gideon, Barak, Jephthah, and Samuel, and he delivered you from the hands of your enemies all around you so that you lived in safety. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us,' even though Yahweh your God was your king. Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you asked for. See, Yahweh has set a king over you. If you fear Yahweh and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow Yahweh your God, good. But if you do not obey Yahweh and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you, as it was against your ancestors. Now then, stand still and see this great thing Yahweh is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call on Yahweh to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of Yahweh when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called on Yahweh, and the same day Yahweh sent thunder and rain. So all the people stood in awe of Yahweh and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to Yahweh your God for your servants, so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil. Yet do not turn away from Yahweh, but serve Yahweh with all your heart. Do not turn away after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they're useless. For the sake of his great name, Yahweh will not reject his people, because Yahweh was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against Yahweh by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear Yahweh and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. Yet if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will perish. Samuel gave this speech to the people. In my Bible, it's called Samuel's farewell speech in the heading. At this time, Samuel's kind of formally handing over the leadership of Israel. He's not retiring as God's prophet, and we'll see that he'll continue to act as God's prophet and his voice to the king and to the people throughout much more of this book that we're going through together. But he is handing over now the leadership of Israel formally to Saul, the king that has been chosen in response to the people's request to give them a king. I don't know if any of you, some of you here I know have retired and left your place of work. Maybe on that last day, you might have had some things that you wanted to say, and you could say them now because they couldn't get fired. Samuel has some things he wants to say. But to be fair, it's not just his sour grapes or anything here. He has a message that God wants him to share with the people of Israel on this occasion. God is, through Samuel, calling his people to repentance. He starts off asking, you know, has Samuel done anything wrong? Has he taken anybody's stuff that he shouldn't have? And in all this, he's drawing them to the conclusion that the leader God had chosen for them had been faithful to his task. When they needed a leader, God had given them what they needed in Samuel. Now we know Samuel's sons were not following in his footsteps, and that was part of the reason they didn't want his sons to take over as leaders after him. And that was part of the reason that throughout their history thus far, God hadn't set up a dynasty that would pass from father to son. When the people went astray, he would let them face the consequences of their actions. And then when they called on him, he would raise up a leader just as they needed at that time. But the other thing that we see Samuel doing through appealing to all of the history of the covenant between God and his people from Moses until that current day is showing that God has been faithful to his covenant blessings and curses. And I know everybody's favorite book of the Bible is the book of Deuteronomy, but you might know that in the book of Deuteronomy, as the people came together, they were a series of things were pronounced by Moses, a series of blessings and a series of curses. So he'd set out the law that they were to follow. And they said, we're going to be making covenant. We're going to be making an agreement. Well, more than an agreement. I mean, like, you know, marriage is an agreement, but marriage is also more than an agreement. It's a relationship. It's a covenant. We're going to be making a covenant with God. And here is what he expects us to do. Follow his laws, serve him only. And then here is what he will do. He will be our God. And there's all sorts of things in these blessings that if they were to follow his ways, they would have rain in season. That they would have, you know, their crops would go well, that they would be blessed, that they would have many children, and they would have, you know, things would go well for them in the land. If they went to battle, they would go a small force against a force 10 times larger, and the enemy force would flee from them. And the blessings go on like that for a while. But then there's the flip side. If you disobey my laws, if you turn away from me, if you follow other gods and the ways of the nations around you, then you won't have rain in season, and your crops won't go well, and you won't have lots of children. And your force will go out against a force 10 times smaller than it and will run away in defeat. And so as Samuel sets out this pattern for the people of Israel of what has happened in their history, the point that he is making is that God has always been faithful to that. When they've turned away from him, he has sent Hazor, the Philistines, the Moabites, and they have prevailed against Israel. But when they turned away from their sin and repented and turned back to God, he rescued them. He enabled them to defeat their enemies. God has always been faithful to that covenant promise. And the point is, having a king isn't going to change that. Whether they will triumph over their enemies or whether their enemies will triumph over them does not depend upon who their king is, but upon whether they are being God's people, whether they are faithfully following him. One thing, having a king does change one small thing. We see throughout the book of Judges that everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We see throughout the book of Kings that most people follow the example of the king. And if there is a good king, then they follow a good king who follows God, then the majority of the people follow God. When there is a bad king who does not follow God, the majority of the people also do not follow God. And so God has Samuel say these things to them about the covenant that he has made with them. And remember, this is the covenant that he had made with them after he had already rescued them out of Egypt. His salvation from their slavery came first, and then they entered into this covenant relationship with him. And God establishes all of this before the people of Israel to make it clear to them that when they have asked for a king in order to save them from their enemies, that they have been faithless to him. Now we see that God had his reasons for allowing them to have a king, and he will work through this kingdom to bring about the kingdom of his son. But you might remember that their specific request was, let us have a king so that we can be like the nations around us. And so Samuel says to the people, in response to their request for a king, God has given you a king. But to know that you did wrong to overlook the fact that God was your king, I'm going to call for now, and there is going to be a thunderstorm in the middle of the time of wheat harvest, in the summertime. And I grew up on a farm, but that doesn't mean I know a lot about farming and all of those sort of things. But one thing I do know is that lots of rain is something you really don't want around the wheat harvest. It does seem that there's a little bit of a judgment in this. But it's also a sign to the people of Israel that what Samuel is saying is the truth. That they have done wrong, that they have gone their own way. And the judgment is designed to bring them to repentance. God's judgment in so many of these cases is not about, it's not about him casting off his people forever and saying the covenant is broken, it's all over. But these curses and these acts of judgment are to help the people to realize we have gone wrong. We have stopped following the laws we've stopped following God, Yahweh as our God, and worship Baal and Ashtoreth and the other Canaanite deities. These things bring the people to their senses and bring them back to God. And it works, as we see in this passage, in this case. Now, sometimes God will send his prophet to call somebody to repentance and their hearts are hardened. But in this case, we see the people repent and turn from their sin, confess their sin, and ask Samuel to intercede for them with God, that he will forgive them, that they can be his people and he can be their God. What the people needed to repent of particularly was looking to a king for what only God could provide. They were looking to a king to give them victory over their enemies, to give them security in their own land. But that was what God gave to them when they followed him and put their trust in him. And I don't think that we can blame the people of Israel for wanting security, for wanting peace, for wanting safety within their own land, for wanting life and community and celebration, for wanting love and plenty. We were made, really, to want these things. When we dwelt with God in the garden, to want life, to want security, to want plenty, to want relationship and love. We were made for all of these things. And I think that there is something innate in each and every one of us that knows that we have lost these things, that these things are missing from the way that we are meant to be, from the way that the world is meant to be, the way that God made it to be. The problem is that since the very first sin, there is also something in us that wants to look anywhere but to God for these things. What would God confront us with today if it was Samuel and not me up here? We didn't, try to get a king appointed over the nation of Israel. But where would he say to us, you're looking out there for what only I can give you? Would he say to us, you're looking at money for your security, for your hope for tomorrow, for your trust that people or that things will be okay? Would he say, you're looking at power, political influence and people on the thrones in this world to give me security that this world will be what it should be, that we can fix the problems in this world? Would he say to us, you're looking out there to popularity with other people, to find your sense of worth and value, rather than looking to me, your Father, your Creator, your Saviour, to find your innate sense of value, to find your acceptance? Would he say to us, you're looking out there at technology as your hope for, defeating diseases and making this world right? Are we looking in the wrong places sometimes for the things that only God can provide? Now, none of those things are intrinsically evil. Just as the idea of there being a king was not of itself intrinsically evil. Money is not intrinsically evil, but the love of money leads to all kinds of evil. Power can corrupt, but power can also be used for good. Popularity can often lead people astray. But we are told throughout the New Testament to live good lives so that people will think well of us as much as is within our control. None of these things are evil in and of themselves, but nor can they give us what our heart longs for. Nor can they give us what only God can, a hope for tomorrow that cannot be shaken by anything that happens in this world. What only God can give us, the taking away of the hurt that we have caused and the wrong things that we have done. God calls us to repentance. I know some people who have suggested that maybe we do Turn Your Eyes as our closing song at this church a bit too often. But we have to be reminded, don't we? Turn our eyes to Him again and again and again. Lift it above the busyness of the world and the things that are going on with us. And look to Jesus. But as His word shows us here, although He calls us to repent and turn to Him, and repentance is an ongoing thing in the life of the Christian, even though salvation was won for us on the cross. His word shows us He doesn't want to leave us stuck in guilt and in fear, and with the image of God as one who is angry and just waiting for us to take a step wrong so that He can punish us again. He wants to turn us around towards Him so that He can bless us anew, so that we can be His people again. So we see that in this passage, as when God sends this thunder and the rain, the people are terrified and they cry out and they ask Samuel to intercede with God for them. And Samuel tells them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God is still with us and He hasn't forgotten us. Don't be afraid. You have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You have done this evil, yet do not turn away from God, but serve Him with all your heart. Don't turn away after useless idols. They can't do you any good. But for the sake of His great name, God will not reject His people. Because God was pleased to make you His own. Be sure to fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things He has done for you. Now He's just told them, don't be afraid. And then He's told them, remember to fear the Lord. And to us that can sound like something of a contradiction. We're not to be afraid of God as though He is our enemy, as though He's just looking for an opportunity to smite us or to judge us. But we are called towards a reverence for God, an understanding that He is far greater than we can imagine. But we've also come to know through Jesus that His love is far greater than we can imagine. That while we were His enemies, Christ died for us. I love that Samuel's word to the people as they confess their sins and they turn to Him is a word of peace, is a word of the love of God, the hope of forgiveness. God does convict us of sin, and that's important, through His prophets, through His Son, through His Word, and through His Holy Spirit. He convicts us of the sin that is in our lives. And yet Satan loves to twist that righteous conviction into fearful condemnation. Mum read before, as she was sharing with us, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So we can fear God in the sense of having reverence for one who is so much greater than we are. The kind of reverence that made David say, when I think of all of the things that you have made, who are we that you should think of us and care about us? And we can commit, as the people did, to love God and to serve Him with all of our hearts. In response, you know, not so that we don't get into trouble, not so that He doesn't strike us down, but in response to the love that He has shown us in choosing us to be His people, in paying the price that our sins deserved through His Son, as Jesus gave His life for us on the cross, and as He has been with everyone who has called on His name. He is with us always to the very end of the age. And while that doesn't spare us from every trouble that we might face, like we might sometimes wish it did, it makes a difference knowing that He is with us. And I hope that as you look back in your life, you can see the ways that God has been with you and guiding you all along. We can serve Him with all of our heart and trust Him because He has always kept His promises. He has always been faithful. And He's always forgiven His people when they call on Him and turn from their sins. And He took the kingdom that they asked for sinfully. And He gave them Saul as a king. And throughout the book of Kings and Chronicles, as the people made a mess of this whole kingdom business and ended up getting taken off into exile, and the line of kings was broken. After the people had made a mess of all of it, God took it and He brought about a new king, a king who is the blessing that God promised to the whole world. The king who would take on the curse, the price that sin deserved, and pay it in our place. Who would face not just death, but the wrath of God against sin as He was on that cross in our place. And now we live in the new kingdom that He has brought about. And this is not all that the kingdom will be. The kingdom has started. But He has shown us what it will be when the King returns. What is now in part will be in full. And just like in the Old Covenant, there are promises in the New, blessings and curses, that as we put our trust in Jesus, as we follow Him, we have forgiveness of sins. We have life everlasting. We have the promise of being made new. And much as we might wish that promise was perfectly, you know, given to us now, in all of our aches and pains, in our sicknesses and our weaknesses. We're not promised He will heal and fix everything now, but we do have that promise to look forward to. We have the promise that we will see Him face to face. But there is also the curses for those who reject Jesus. There will be an eternal separation from God, their Creator. The kingdom of darkness. Their sins will have to be paid for by themselves because they did not accept the price that Jesus paid on their behalf. It's a heavy thing, but it's an incredible thing that he would send his son, that he would give his life so that any of us could have a hope of life everlasting with him. And so as we come to a close this morning in this time in God's word, we're going to join in a prayer of repentance. And then I hope that we'll be able to go out and as we have lunch together, we can encourage one another with the love of God who forgives us and with a heart to go and serve him with all of your heart. We don't usually do much normally in this church in the way of formal liturgy, but I'd like to invite you to join in a prayer with me today, a closing prayer, a prayer of repentance and of trust in God. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy, slow to anger and of great kindness. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our wickedness. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy upon those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he set our sins from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so is the Lord merciful toward those who fear him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We lift all of this up to you, Lord our God. And we thank you for your mercy and your faithfulness. We pray that you forgive us and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Our hymn this morning is called All I Can Bring.